Well, good morning, church. May the peace of the Lord be with you. Welcome to our Sunday morning online worship service. If this is your first time with us, welcome to our online service via Zoom. Drop us an email or stick around for a few minutes after service to say hello. Love a record of your visit, but we'd love more importantly to connect with you and get to know you a little bit better. Now, this morning we continue in our two-part mini-series on John 21. So the last time we looked at the last time we looked at John 21, we looked at the first 14 verses of John 21. We found that in the post-resurrection of Jesus, Peter and the disciples go fishing, and they work so hard, and they come back early in the morning the next day with nothing to show for their efforts and their labor. They find a random stranger from shore telling them to cast their nets back out, and with some hesitancy, they eventually do. And in a moment's notice, they're reeling in literally a boatload of fish. A catch so amazing that the miracle itself caused the disciples, specifically though John, to realize that it was Jesus. Now, there are three things, just as a recap, that we were invited to. Well, the first thing was this. We were encouraged and challenged to say yes to God in the seemingly illogical and ridiculous moments, meaning that just as Jesus had invited Peter to what seemed like an illogical and ridiculous request to recast their nets into the sea, when they responded positively, when they said yes to that request, there was an amazing catch. Now, in the same way for us, when we say yes to God's seemingly illogical and ridiculous invitation, amazing things will happen. We were challenged to say yes to God, even if things felt or seemed absurd. Second, we were invited to faith and to participate with Jesus in his mission and work in the world today. Our ministry and the work of the church is not just for elders, and they are not just for pastors. It is for God's people. It is a call to serve. It is a call to minister. It is a call to serve and minister with the knowledge and confidence that Jesus is serving through us and our efforts. You see, Jesus was calling Peter to faith, to put his nets back into the sea after a disappointing night of work. And Jesus is calling us to do the same. What Peter realized is what we often miss, that the fruit of his work, the fruit of his labor and service wasn't because of his religious zeal. It wasn't because of his passion. It was because of Jesus. And the fruit of our labor is a gift from God. Third, we were invited to God's abundant blessing in the spiritual practices of meditation and reflection of scripture in the spaces of solitude and silence. When Jesus prepared breakfast for his disciples, this was a form of deep fellowship and communion with him. And so it is in the spiritual practices of solitude, meditation, and reflection of God's promises and word, that we receive God's abundant blessing, Jesus himself. Now, that was the first part of John 21. Now, this morning, we'll be looking at the second half of our chapter. So let's ask God for God's presence and favor as we begin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the invitation to come into your presence to worship you. At the end of the day, Father, all of what we do, our worship, our singing, our praise, our reading, our meditation of scripture, our offering, all of it, God, is for you. It is an act of worship. This is our spiritual act of worship. And so, Father, as we come to you this morning, we ask for your favor. We ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate our minds to understand this passage here this morning, what it means for us today, and how we can apply it in our lives as we are invited to be with you. Thank you for loving us. Bless the word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we left off at the moment when Jesus invited his disciples to have breakfast with him. That's verse 12. Many of us are familiar with the story in this latter half of John 21. Jesus asked Peter a question, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" And this first question kickstarts a series of the same question to Peter. So why is Jesus asking Peter this question, right? Why isn't this question being presented to, well, the rest of the disciples? It's because Peter previously had made some pretty bodacious claims about following the Lord. Do you remember the story of Peter's betrayal? Jesus predicted Peter's denial, but Peter would insist that he would never leave the Lord. He would never do such a horrible thing to hurt Jesus. And this was the context for asking the questions to Peter. It wasn't meant to make Peter feel bad or feel guilty. That's not Jesus. That's not how he operates. Peter is already filled and carrying the load of that guilt. Now, this moment was Jesus restoring a man who had made a terrible mistake. This was a restorative conversation. And behind the restorative intent was Jesus' love for Peter, despite his terrible mistake. Now, what did Jesus mean when he asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" What were these things, right, that Jesus was referring to? Well, there's a couple of things that Jesus could be referring to. Jesus could be asking Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than, you know, these boats and these fish? Or do you love me more than you love these men that you're working with, your coworkers?" Now, what Jesus was basically asking Peter was whether or not Jesus, right, whether or not he was first, whether or not he was center, whether or not he was foundational in Peter's life and heart. And Peter's love for his brothers and sisters, his friends in the church, they all must be secondary. They must come after, right, Jesus, because it must flow out of his love for the Lord. This was a question or questions of examination, a question that looked to probe, to uncover the inner parts of Peter's heart. Psalm 139, verse 23 writes this: "God, see what is in my heart, know what is there, test me." This question wasn't just for Peter, but it's for us too. Can you see Jesus asking you, "Do you love me more than your academics? Do you love me more than your work? Do you love me more than your careers? Do you love me more than your friends?" What would be your response this morning? And so Jesus is asking this question to Peter. And thankfully, Peter's response, his answer, was a positive one. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." This is the first, of course, of three questions that Jesus asks Peter. And of course, Peter's three times affirms his love for the Lord. Every single time Jesus asks Peter if he loves him, Peter says yes. Now, what's important to notice is that in this scene, right, in this conversation, this dialogue, when we have true love for Jesus, that love for Christ gives birth. It results in caring for his people. The two words that John uses here for love are the Greek words agape, so this is the highest form of love, and phileo, which is friendship love. Now, many theologians and Christians have understood this to mean that there are, you know, two levels of love that Jesus was asking and you know, in this dialogue with Peter. And it can be read in that Jesus would ask Peter, "Do you agape me?" And Peter's reply would be, "Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you." Now, the problem with this way of understanding this exchange, this verbal exchange between Peter and Jesus, is that Peter cannot raise himself to meet the level of love that Jesus is asking of Peter. And in the end, there's this conclusion that Jesus yields, he gives in, or he caves in and accepts Peter's inadequate response of love. Now, this way of understanding, of interpreting this exchange, this conversation, is inaccurate. It's wrong. John, in his writing, uses two different words, agape and phileo. It's simply for stylistic purposes. That's it. John decides to use words like tend, love, know, and sheep. And what he is doing is he is stressing the importance of his point here, which is this: if we have a deep love for Jesus, then the depth of that love for Christ will produce an intense desire to take care of all the people of God. So God's mission now has two points, right? It's two focuses. The first, feeding and nourishing God's people, right? The people of God. And second, reaching out to bring the lost into the body of Christ, the church. It is not an either or situation, it is and both. And so we see in response that Peter is deeply hurt, right? When Jesus asked him a third time whether he loved him. And this is his response: "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Peter wasn't quite sure why Jesus was hammering him on this issue. It wasn't just because Peter had denied Jesus three times, but it was the meaning of the repetition. You see, in Hebrew culture, in Jewish culture, To repeat something a second time makes it emphatic. This is super important. So like when Jesus would say, truly, truly, it is equivalent to today's version of saying, hey, listen up. Right? This is what's about to be said is really important. But to say something a third time gives it the ultimate significance. It's like saying, you really have to listen up. Right? An example of this is when the seraphim, these angelic beings in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3 would declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. What an awesome declaration, right? And this was a significant statement of ultimate importance of what these angels were saying about God, his holiness. Now, Jesus wasn't hammering on Peter's mistake. He was saying this, Peter, I love you. You are held in my embrace. I not only stand with you, but I stand for you, despite your mistake, despite how you've fallen. I have you. I hold on to you. I got your back. I recommission you. Take care of my people. Feed them. Nourish them. Care for them. Tend to them. We come to the point in our passage this morning where Jesus says to Peter, truly, truly, there it is, right? The repetition twice. So this is important. I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Peter, in the story of his betrayal of Jesus, made some pretty bold claims about following the Lord and being ready even to die for him if necessary. And Jesus now tells him how that's going to happen for him. So Jesus offers an image of old age. This image is a little bit difficult for me to grasp because I wouldn't classify myself as an old person, but I know that my parents would be in that category where they would be seen by the broader society as elderly. My mother walks around with a cane because the cartilage in her knees are, well, basically gone. And whenever she walks, it is very extremely painful because the joints kind of rub together. She absolutely cannot do hikes, let alone something like the grouse grind. She often needs me, my sister, Ruby, or Caleb, now that he's a bit bigger, to hold her hand to make sure that she doesn't fall. Now, the image that Jesus uses here means this. When we're younger, we have the ability and the capacity to do whatever basically we want, right? Go wherever we want. We feel as if nothing could hurt us. We feel as if we were invincible. Now, as we age, our bodies don't hold up as well. And we slowly realize our physical need to rely on others to help us in sometimes the most basic of tasks. Now for Peter, this means his death. Now obviously, Jesus is speaking to a place where Peter doesn't want to go. Nobody wants to die, but he will go to this place of death. Now the second part of Jesus' image about stretched out hands is describing the way Peter was going to die. Right? Now if this sounds familiar, it's because what's being described is death by crucifixion. Now, church tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down during the reign of Emperor Nero, but we have no way of knowing that for sure. Either way, Peter was going to die by the form of crucifixion, and this was God's will for Peter. And this form of death for Peter would glorify God. It would bring God honor. Now, you see, suffering for Jesus is a participation in fellowship with him. And when Christians are martyred for the name of Jesus Christ, for Christ, what we often perceive to be a loss through our human lenses and reality is actually victory over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of our testimony. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 speaks to the fact that the beast was allowed to make war against God's people and take their lives. But here's the beauty. God's people, conquer Satan in a far greater way. Listen to the words of Revelation 12, verse 11. They had victory over him by the blood of the Lamb spilled for them. They had victory over him by speaking the truth about Jesus to others. They were willing to risk their lives even if it led to death. In other words, Satan is victorious only in that he can take our lives. And we should not be so attached to this life, to love this life in this world so much that we would shrink away from death should God call us to that? Now, the Apostle Peter would say this: we are foreigners and exiles in this world. This world is not our home. What the devil can take in terms of our lives, God's people would conquer him for all of eternity, forever. Grant Osborne says this: every martyrdom, every death for Jesus is an ultimate victory over the powers of evil and brings glory to God. For some of us, this could be our reality. This could be our call in life, that we might be called to martyrdom. And this was the case for Peter. This was the case for Peter. This was Jesus' call for Peter's life. This was God's will. This was the Father's will. The focus in these verses here is expressed twice, in verse 19 and verse 22, when Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." Now, if this sounds like Jesus says this a lot, it's because he does. He invited Philip to follow him. Andrew, Peter's brother, followed Jesus because of John's testimony. And Jesus often taught at the temple, encouraging people to follow him. Now, with Peter and John, they were not to question God's will, but they were to follow the path that Jesus laid out for them, regardless of where it led, even if it meant death. The difference between these two men was that Peter was a very outspoken person, right? Their personalities could not be more different. He spoke his mind, Peter, whenever he was given the chance to do it, and this would often get him into trouble, as we're about to see. John was the more observer. He was faithful, he was committed, and it was John who spoke to Jesus about who is going to betray the Lord. Now, it was John who was faithful to the end, standing with Jesus at the base of the cross. And it was John who is the first to express faith at the sight of the empty tomb. So these two men were totally different. But look at Peter's response to his conversation with Jesus. He sees John following them, and he asks Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Basically, Peter is echoing what we all at one time or another have asked, and that's this: why me? Why not John? Isn't this a moment that we've all found ourselves at one point or another, when we face difficult seasons, when we face challenging moments, times, crises? We often look at someone who seems to have everything together, going well, going smoothly, and we ask the question that Peter asks: why me, Lord? Why not them? And we've all been there. We all have the tragic tendency to compare ourselves to another. But always when it appears that the other person has everything in life going smoothly, has everything intact. And the reality is that nobody has it all together. Jesus' response to Peter would be the same exact response to us today. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Do you hear those words? In other words, Jesus is saying this: Peter, this matter of what happens to John, it's not your concern. This isn't for you to worry about. It's my concern. You have one call. You have one focus. Follow me. Don't focus on John. Focus on me. You see, Peter's responsibility was to follow Jesus and the path that he had chosen for him. It wasn't to worry about John's future. It wasn't to worry about John's path. That was Jesus' concern. That was Jesus' focus and his alone. We all have one call: follow Jesus. You know, our paths and directions may differ, as it was with Peter and John, and we need to stop comparing ourselves to others. And instead, we need to seek, we need to receive, accept God's personal will for each one of our lives. John, for the record, he did live until he was a really old man. He lived long enough to write the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, which was close to about 30 years after Peter had died. So both Peter and John were given a life and ministry that God had chosen to be the best for them. And they both fulfilled, and they both lived out their God-given call and glorified, honored God as they followed him. You know, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what we're called to do, whether short but intense ministry or work like Peter's or a lengthy ministry and work like John's, Jesus' response in either setting and situation is the same. What does it matter whether it's long or short? What matters is the issue at hand. Follow me. And in order to follow, we need to set our sights on the person we are following, right? Now, on some reflection upon this, I realized this to be true in life, especially with children. Kids are often so struck with the awesomeness of the world around them, right? Everything is new and everything is awesome. Things like the sky, the rain, the texture of the leaves or the branches on the trees, the texture of carpet, the texture of your skin. And when they start to walk, they're still in awe, right? Wow, I've got legs, right? And they look at things, amazed at their environment and their ability to get where they want to go. But they often look around because of their environment. It is so amazing, to the detriment of their own safety. And we often have to call our children to follow us by locking their eyes on us, not looking at everything around them. And we're called to do the same. We need to set, lock our sight and our eyes on the one who calls us to do the one thing that matters more than everything else. Follow Jesus. We are called to a life that God, in his infinite wisdom and love, knows what is best for us and for the kingdom. And this is true in so many ways, whether we work in a large corporation or a small business, whether we pastor a large congregation or a small one, whether you attend a community college or a large university, neither one of those options is more important to Jesus. And in both situations, they are blessed by him. Oftentimes, we have a tendency to think that bigger, longer, and larger means better and healthier. But if that was the case, then Peter would have been seen as an absolute failure because his ministry was so much shorter than John's. Neither is more important to Jesus. Our place and our joy is to follow the lead of the great and good shepherd and serve him wherever it is that he takes us. Now, in the last two verses, verse 24 and 25 of John 21, our chapter here this morning, John is affirming the truth and accuracy of his gospel. His testimony about Jesus can be trusted. There are probably people who doubted the authenticity of John's gospel, much like today where we live in a post-Christian world where many of our friends, our neighbors, even family members may question the legitimacy and reliability of the Bible. And all John could do in his writing was provide a few stories of a very small sample size of all that Jesus said and did. And in his writing, his goal and hope was to provide his audience a glimpse of the truth about the God-man, Jesus Christ. John was an evangelist at heart. He wanted as many people to know who Jesus was, who God was, what God was really like. And the reality is that John's gospel was just one book. And there isn't just one book that could capture the fullness of the Son of God's power, majesty, glory. That's why we have four gospel accounts instead of just one. This allows us to have a much fuller, deeper, richer grasp of Jesus. The story of Jesus, so much larger than John could have imagined. His efforts in writing his gospel was quite amazing, but it pales in comparison to the glory of the person who his story was truly about, Jesus. So there's two things I'd like to highlight from this morning's passage in John 21. First, restoration and rejoicing. We know the story of when Peter denied Jesus three times. He made a terrible mistake. His denial at Jesus' interrogation, one of the few stories by all four gospels, and knowledge of it was pretty widespread among the gospel writers. It was seen as such an important event, moment, that none of the gospel writers chose to exclude it in their writings. In Luke's gospel specifically, he includes this detail that not only did Peter deny Jesus, but at the crowing of the rooster, Jesus looked straight at Peter, and he remembered right away his bold claims to remain faithful when everyone else would fall away. You know, in a lot of ways, true ministry was impossible for Peter now. He could have spent the rest of his life working for the kingdom of God, promoting faith in Jesus. Good. He could have become one of the passionate apostles, intolerant of those who might compromise, be inflexible with anyone who didn't take discipleship seriously. And all of this energy and all of this passion and zeal would look great on the surface, but it would simply been compensation. Maybe even overcompensation for the failings of his earlier life, his denial and betrayal of Jesus. You know, this type and brand of Christianity is dangerous and it's destructive because it creates a sort of mentality where a person thinks, because I have failed God, because I have failed myself, I have a lot of ground to make up for. And this is a, I have to pay God back type of Christianity. This type of Christianity knows nothing of the faith that Jesus promoted and experienced with his Father. This is my Son whom I love and I'm well pleased. This brand of Christianity and mentality knows nothing of the rejoicing heart that Jesus promises his disciples. Now for Peter, he could have become a man filled with despair. He could have gone the other way because of what he did. Seeing his own weakness so clearly, right? Knowing that Jesus had seen it, and now even his contemporaries, his friends and peers know about it. How could he still enjoy, have anyone's respect? It would have been really hard. He definitely could have continued in ministry, serving God, packing away the burden of his sin in some of the deepest corners of his heart, essentially hiding it away and refusing to deal and work through the pain. And this would have eroded his soul. This would have destroyed him. This would have eaten him up. Self-criticism, depression, spiritual pessimism, all these things would have characterized his work. Now this burden and weight would have drained his energy, because of his fear of disappointing himself and God one more time, he couldn't quit. And without knowing it, the Christianity he would eventually begin to promote would eventually become destructive, not just to others, but to himself. You know what the good news is? The good news is that Jesus wants nothing to do with this brand or this type of Christianity. You know, his first plan was a gift of such humor. Can you imagine it? Can you see it? Jesus smiled as he stood there watching his disciples, his friends, hauling in a boatload of fish. What a joyful moment. He had done this before in Luke 5, and he got their attention with this dramatic catch of fish at that time. And Jesus spoke to them and told them that they were going to, from that point on, be catching people instead of fish. That's amazing, right? What's better than bringing people into God's family? What's better than for people to hear of and experience God's love and embrace for them? There's nothing better than that. There's absolutely nothing better than that. And this is God's invitation to us to participate in. And it's incredible. You know, for Peter, when he realized and learned that it was Jesus who had performed the miraculous catch of fish, he ran to Jesus. He ran to the only person who could heal his memories, who could in so many ways rewrite the horrible images and sounds of his terrible mistake. Imagine it, the charcoal fire, the young woman, the courtyard, the denial, the betrayal. The amazing thing is that the miraculous catch of fish showed that even with Peter's failing and mistake, Jesus was still on his side. Imagine that. After a huge, colossal mistake, like betrayal. I mean, that's a loss of trust. Jesus was still for Peter. Jesus was still standing with Peter. You know, when we make mistakes, we don't ever think that the person we've offended or wronged would stand for and with us. And yet, here was Jesus doing just exactly that. He cooked a good meal for his friends, having fun filling nets with fish. The joy, the invitation to affirm his love three times drowned out the echoes of his denial that had haunted and ate away at his soul. And the last time Peter stood over a fire, there was betrayal. There was denial over the one he loved. And now Jesus stands over another fire with Peter, looking back at old memories and replacing them with new ones. Ones of restoration, ones of reaffirmation, ones of forgiveness, love, and a recommissioning of the work that God is calling him to do. This is worth celebrating, church. This is worth rejoicing over, being amazed at. You know, the work of the church can only move forward when we are unburdened by our destructive memories through through the gracious forgiveness of Jesus. In other words, we need healing. We need healing, church. We need to experience, receive the tender mercies of the Father. When this happens, we will be empowered, transformed, changed, and we will be made ready to represent Jesus with a heart that beats with the fullness of the joy of Jesus. The call to follow. Second point. So many things can distract us from doing the one thing that matters most in life, following Jesus. Lots of things change. Our circumstances in life, friendships, relationships change. But the one thing that does not ever change is the call to follow Jesus. This was the case with Peter, right? Jesus' invitation and call to Peter was simple, and yet it was profound. Follow me. This call is a great challenge to us all, isn't it? It's a great challenge to every one of us. But it's Peter's response to Jesus that we all could identify with. Lord, what about him? Lord, what about her? To one degree or another, we are all like Peter in some way, in this way. And so often the tendency is to look at other people, what God may be calling them to. But Jesus is very clear. It doesn't matter. There are times where we are exactly like Peter, in that we concern ourselves with the affairs of other people, with the future of other people, with the path that other people are going to take. And Jesus speaks into this. That's not our concern. It's his. The thing with Peter and John was that they had a little bit of a rivalry of sorts. Peter was the brash, let's go get it kind of person, leap to do without thinking, hard on the sleeve kind of guy. John was more of an abstract thinker. He was an observer. He was perceptive. He was insightful, and he was smart. John would have a longer ministry in life than Peter, whose ministry was much shorter but much more intense. And that ministry was better. Neither man was more favored by the Lord. All this to say that our lives must at all times be centered. It must be grounded on following Jesus and on his will for us. The one thing that we can be sure of is this. Our lives will count for something. It will count for something. And that something will matter. There's no boring lives when it comes to following Jesus. And nobody is irrelevant to the case, to the cause of Christ and to his kingdom. So let's do a spiritual check. How are you doing today? How are you doing today in following Jesus? Could we ask the Lord to examine our hearts this morning and to test us? Test what is in my heart, Lord. Are we looking around, looking over our shoulder as Peter did, comparing ourselves and looking at those around us? Jesus simply says this. Don't let that be your concern. Our only concern is to follow him.